Well, let us pray. Lord, now as we turn to your word, we remember that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and tension and intentions of our hearts. And no creature is hidden from your sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Lord, bring us to saving faith, we pray. Confirm us in this faith and lead us by it all the way to glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, those of you who are familiar with Scripture in song will know that the title of this sermon this morning is one of those scriptures in song. He's able, he's able. I know he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. And it's one way of stating this golden text of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to save to the uttermost all who come to the Father through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Paul takes a fairly circuitous route to bring us to verse 25 in Hebrews 7. And I'll leave it to my betters to explain that to you one day. But I want to focus just on verse 25 today. I know that all of Scripture is inspired and so forth, but it does seem to me that this may be a little more inspired than some other parts of Scripture. I don't mean that blasphemously. You know, the disciples were a ragtag bunch of people. A very diverse bunch, in the best sense of the word diverse. It was not a man of unwavering loyalty to whom Christ said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church." It was to that weak-kneed man who denied him before the girl who said, "Surely you are one of them." It was not from a bold man who strode around making a lot of noise about who he was and what he did that Christ was pleased to receive the boy with the loaves and fishes. It was from Andrew, who was overshadowed by his big brother Peter. And I want to say to the young people who are here today, if ever anybody says to you something like, "Oh, you're just a kid," don't you worry about that. It was just a kid who took a small round stone, put it in a sling, and killed the giant Goliath. It was a little boy who brought the loaves and fishes to Jesus. There's no such thing as being just a kid. Children, boys and girls, you can make an important contribution to the work of the Lord, but that's a little bit aside. It was not a man of flawless character whom the Bible described as the disciple Jesus loved. It was John, the son of thunder, as Jesus called him, who was with his brother James when they had a burning ambition to receive a place of importance in the kingdom, but who over the years would become widely known as the Apostle of Love, as we see so clearly in his writings in the New Testament. Yes, as we read the biblical record, we see the disciples fear-stricken and scattered by the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. We see them disbelieving and then exuberant at the resurrection. We see them made to wait agonizingly in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon them in fulfillment of Jesus' promise to them. At last, we see them gathered together on the day of Pentecost when suddenly Christ's promise is kept. They receive the Holy Spirit. They evangelize those around them, and they get ready to go into all the world to preach the gospel. What a transformation this is. They're no longer governed by the words, "I am able," but their testimony is this: "He is able." And he is wonderfully able. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to the Father through him. They went on to discover how true Christ's words were when he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And how true Paul's testimony was when he wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, if we are realistic about ourselves, we're a ragtag bunch as well. We Presbyterians, I sometimes think, are less than the least in all the kingdom of God. There are other branches of the church that perhaps make more noise, seem to have more authority, and the poor old Presbyterians seem to be taking up the rear. That's okay, it's a good place to take up. But we're a ragtag bunch. We're just ordinary people. We've got our weaknesses, got our sore points, we've got our funny little ways. We may be a bit hesitant about what we're able to do. And we need to take this text to heart. And we need to accept the great and precious promise that it contains. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to the Father through him. These are some of the loveliest words in all of Scripture. And before them we ask ourselves, in what is he able? He's able to do all things. Well, the Bible answers that question over and over and over again. Hebrews 2:18, he is able to help those who are tempted. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost. Jude 24, he is able to keep you from falling. Philippians 3:21, he is able to subdue all things unto himself. 2 Timothy 1:12, he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's just a selection of texts that tell us in what Jesus is able. But these six texts build up one upon another, and all together they affirm Christ's almighty power to save and seal and secure his people. And as we contemplate them, we can only cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise, and sing, "What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus. What a wonderful friend is he." In what is he able? Well, in a word, in everything. Secondly, we should note that he alone is able. People turn to all sorts of things, don't they, to try to enable themselves. And they have all sorts of wrong ideas about who and what it is that enables us. So you just have to be strong. Some people say to people in hospital or sick, "Never mind, old fellow, you can always find someone worse off than yourself." Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, "Only a fiend would want to find someone worse off than himself." We want to give real comfort to people, comfort from God's word, comfort in Christ, who bears our sorrows and knows our afflictions. Well, he alone is able. It's not the work of the law that enables us. The law can really demoralise us. And Paul knew that well enough. He, after all, had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he had tried to make himself righteous by the work of the law. He was one of those who tithed their mint and their cumin. And everything he did, he tried to fulfill the law, the laws of God. And yet it left him empty and unsatisfied, left him rebelling against Christ because he thought that he had a better way, but he found out on the road to Damascus that the law was as nothing. It couldn't save us. Mind you, it could show us our need of a saviour. It was not in a sacrificial system outlined in minute detail in the Old Testament and observed for centuries by the Jewish people. But that system wasn't able to save, though it pointed to the need of one who could save by sacrificing his sinless life on the cross of Calvary. It's not our breeding that enables us to be right with God. We might think, well, my father was a good man, hard-working man, my mother a good woman, and so forth, and I'm going to try and be like them. That's worthy in itself, but it's not going to make us right with God. It's not our good works. All the good things that we might do. My mother, she was very good with handicrafts. And up there at St Andrew's Wall's End in the western suburbs of Newcastle, she used to just about stock the stalls of the annual fair at the church. She made little dolls out of wool, and she even dressed some dolls up in Scottish sort of uniforms, being a Presbyterian. She was a great cook. She made I don't know how many cakes and jars of pickles and jams. But Mum realised one day that they weren't getting her to heaven, and she came to know that the good works that we do, they're good. They're good in themselves. And we should do good works. But they come a distant third. We're saved by grace, through faith, for good works. Not any other religion or philosophy can save us and make us right with God. To me, there's only one thing that comparative religion teaches us. Comparative religion teaches us that there is no comparison. There is no comparison between any other religion, any other philosophy on earth that has ever existed than the Lord Jesus Christ and those who follow after him. Other religions are doing religions. You have to do this, that, and the other. But it is only Christ who has done the thing that is needed for us to make us right with God. He has offered his perfect life on Calvary's cross, and God has raised him from the dead. And that includes, dear brethren, I must say, any aberrant form of Christianity. And there are many. There is no aberrant form of Christianity that will save us. It falls the same way as other religions by insisting that we should do things. He alone is able. Christ and Christ alone. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved than that precious name, the name of Jesus. He is able. He alone is able. He really is able. He is the one who is holy and blameless and undefiled. He is the holy Lamb of God. He is the one who perfectly kept the Lord. He's that righteous man above all of whom we sang in our psalm today, the eternal Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, the one who is our great high priest and offered himself for our sake on Calvary's cross, and the one who now sits at the Father's right hand and ever lives to make intercession for us. He really is able, so fully able, to save us from all our sin and make us right with God. He is more than able. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to the Father through him. I believe there are two categories of people who are saved. There are people who are saved, and that probably includes us, pretty ordinary sort of people. We've tried all these other things. We haven't got anywhere with them. We know they're insufficient. We know that there is only one who is able, and he alone is able. But he really is able because he is the great high priest, and he is more than able. He can save to the uttermost. So some of us are saved, and that's wonderful. It's to the glory of God. The angels in heaven rejoice over everyone who is saved. But it seems to me, from testimonies I've listened to over the years and read about and even met, I had the privilege once of interviewing Charles Colson, Nixon's hatchet man, the man who wrote Born Again, and it's what a testimony he had. But he was one of those who's been saved to the uttermost. He had sunk to the deepest depths of conspiracy and government and all those sort of things, and he was the most duplicitous person in Nixon's administration, I understand. But he was gloriously saved. There was a man in Sydney whose name was Barry Good, and Barry Good, he was by name, but not by nature. He'd spent most of his life in prison. I said to one of our elders who was a policeman, "Do you know Barry Good?" Oh, he said, "Every cop in Sydney knows Barry Good." And he was really a thoroughgoing criminal. But he was gloriously saved, wonderfully saved, by the grace of God through coming to faith in Christ. He's more than able. He's able to save to the uttermost. It's effective salvation that Christ gives to us. Paul could write in Philippians 1:6, "I'm sure that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ." And he saves us for all time and into eternity. And finally, second finally, may I say, history has proved him to be able. You know, we like to know that something really works. And history shows us that Christ really is the one who is able. We can go right back to the Apostle Paul himself. Saul of Tarsus set out on a journey to Damascus with hate in his heart for the Christians. But he was halted on the way by the one who said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he came to faith in Christ. It's been well said, but it can be said over and over again. If Christ could save Paul, he could save anybody. And history has proved it. Not just Paul, but the dying thief on the cross who pleaded, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And to whom Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise." Saint Augustine of Hippo was one of the great minds of the early church. He'd been raised by a Christian mother called Monica, but he rebelled against his Christian upbringing, and he went away to Rome. Hippo's on the northern coast of Africa, and he went across the Mediterranean to Rome, where he fell into all sorts of sin, until one day he heard, I think, a child. Remember, boys and girls, he heard a little child singing, "Take and read, take and read." And he decided to take the Bible and read it. And all this time, too, his mother had been praying for him. Parents with wayward children, Christian parents with wayward children, don't stop praying for your child. Monica's prayers were eventually answered by God. Jesus Christ has been proved able by history. John Wesley, would you ever think that a minister of the church needed to be converted? Sorry to tell you, there were and there are ministers who need to be converted. John Wesley lived a very methodical life, getting up very early in the day to read scripture and to pray, doing good deeds, going to visit prisoners, going to America to convert the Red Indians. He came back to London and he said, "I went to America to convert the Red Indians, but who will convert me?" Well, one wonderful day, 24th of May, 1738, it's one of the turning points of Christian history. On that day, he woke up and he read the Bible and went about his business. And in the early evening, he went to St. Paul's Cathedral to evensong. And the choir sang, "Out of the depths of I cried to thee, O Lord." And then he kicked on to a Moravian meeting just up the road from St. Paul's. And at that meeting he heard someone reading from Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. And suddenly his heart was strangely warmed. Christ came to him. And of course he went on to be the great founder of the Methodist Church. His brother, the great hymn writer, and the rest is history. I can't help saying that I feel Australia is none the better for having lost the Methodist Church. There was always a voice on moral issues, in evangelism. It's a great loss to Australia. Yes, history has proved him to be able, but I want to say one more thing. He is still able. The arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. And I want to tell you of a remarkable thing that happened to me one night in Sydney. And this is a true story. When I was a student for the ministry, I used to be the divinity teacher at Knox Grammar School in the North Shore of Sydney. It was a challenging job, and some of the kids were pretty unruly. Quite a few of them were rank unbelievers. They certainly knew how to be smart alecks. But there was one boy in one of my classes who was different to all the others. Always sat in the front of the classroom, never at the back. He paid rapt attention to everything I said. Every question I asked the class, his hand would shoot up and he could give me the right answer every time. He was a devout young man, and he went to a church, a Baptist church on the North Shore of Sydney. Now, some years later, my wife and I were on holiday in Sydney, and on a Sunday went to the Presbyterian church in the morning, but there were no Presbyterians with evening services. So I thought, where will I go? I thought, I'll go to Gordon Baptist Church and see if this boy is still there. So I went. Alison stayed home behind the kids, and I went to Gordon Baptist Church. Now, what was my surprise when, in the middle of the service, the minister said, now, such and such is going to give us his testimony. Oh, well, he gave his testimony. He said he'd been a boy, all from boyhood up, he had been a member of that church. He had taught Sunday school. I knew that because I used to run a Sunday school teacher's training class, and he was in it. And he'd been in the youth fellowship and went to university. But at uni, he'd fallen into bad company, started to drink too much, became an alcoholic. And he said to the congregation, I was about to end it all. But you know, up there at Knox, we had this funny fat divinity teacher, and he told us a story about a man in London who was a hopeless alcoholic and had decided to end it all. But he'd been brought up by a Christian mother, and she had taught him Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to the Father through him. And I thought, he said, I thought, well, if he can do that for that man, can he do it for me? And he came back to the faith and became an upright citizen and a worthy member of that church. Now, that's an enormous God incidence, but that's how it happened. I say to anyone who teaches scripture in schools, anyone who teaches divinity at a church school, be encouraged to know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. It will bear fruit. He's still able. The arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. Friends, whoever we are and whatever we've done and however far we've drifted away from God, he will have us back. Our Lord Jesus remains able to save to the uttermost all who come to the Father through him. And I invite you to search your own heart and ask yourself, has Jesus Christ come to me? And is he drawing me to himself? And will he keep me until that day when he comes again and take me into eternity? And if you're not sure about that, you can speak with one of the elders who are here today. They'd be happy to speak to you. But you could simply pray and mean what you say? Confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, said the Apostle Paul, and you shall be saved. You will be made right with God because Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your book full of promises, exceeding great and precious promises. Lord, speak to us in our hearts and give us intention in our minds and sincerity as we confess that we have sinned against you and that we need your forgiveness and we need the forgiveness that has been bought at such a price by the Lord Jesus Christ, which we remember in our service today as we gather at the Lord's table. And Father, grant that we may truly repent of our sin, believe that he is Lord, that he is God over all, blessed forever, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we may know that we are saved in him by grace alone. We ask it in his worthy name. Amen. As we approach the Lord's table, let us sing Rejoice 526 and verses 1 and 2. Hymn 526, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, the joy of loving hearts, true source of life and light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to you again.